经文的那一节，今天的经文也就是这一节哈，我会再读一次，不过让大家可以找到啊。那个因为讲到的经文都会跟前后文有相关，所以你如果翻到的话，待会牧师讲到的时候啊，你可以参考。给大家一点时间可以翻到罗马书第八章第二十九节。好，我再读一次罗马书第八章二十九节，因为他预先所知道的人，就预先定下夏娃他儿子的模样，使他儿子在许多弟兄中做长子。罗马书第八章二十九节。好，今天这个 Brooke 牧师所带来的讯息是It's not about you, but it is about you. Welcome Pastor Brooks.
Good morning. Well, here we are. We are past Christmas. We're almost into 2019. Almost, but we've got this one little 2 days before that all takes place. And we have gone through the process of giving gifts and getting gifts and all those different things. It's now time to box all that up and get ready for what's ahead.And this verse struck me as I was preparing for this morning in a way that I've never really thought of it before, because this verse has been for the last 500 years within the Protestant section of Christianity, and even outside of the Protestant variety, within Roman Catholicism, within Greek Orthodox, it's been a bone of contention. What's it about?Do we have free will? Are we predetermined robots to whom things happen? Well, I want us to step back and see that there's a bigger purpose. There's a larger principle that's at play here, and sometimes, much like Winnie the Pooh, I am a bear of very little brain. Maybe you remember Winnie the Pooh, the bear of very little brain. Well,guilty as charged. The best way I could figure out to explain it is, it's not about you, but it's also about you. That's what this verse is about. It's not about you, but it's also about you. Okay, let's see if I can unpack that now, shall we? Let's start with prayer. Father God, thank you for the truth thatYou revealed to Paul by the power of your Spirit 2,000 years ago, Lord. The way that you moved the experiences of a lifetime and his thinking and pondering about your purposes across 2,000 years to put them exactly in this way.So that we may be built up in our faith to know that we are loved, to trust that we are called, and to launch forth with courage, knowing that if God is for us, nothing and no one can stand against us. So, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together.On these, your words, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, I feel kind of sad for kids born these days. The reason I feel sad is because they will have very few blackmail photos to be used against them.Now, those of you who were born a little bit older, you know what I'm talking about, those blackmail photos that mom and dad have. Yeah, the ones that show us at our worst. And there's one that my parents have of me. I'm about 4 years old, and I'm sitting at our dinner table. And there's lots of presents on the table, And I have a full-blown meltdown going on, complete with tears and the pooch lip and everything else that goes along with a four-year-old having a meltdown. What was I having a meltdown about? Well, it's the fact that my brother was having a birthday party, and he was getting the presents, and I wasn't. I can't tell you how many times I've had to explain that photo to someone else. I guess at age four, it seemed natural that if there was a present, a box, wrapped in a certain way, it must be for me. Because naturally, I'm self-centered, it's about me. We understand that. That's fun and dandy when it's kids. We can take a picture of it and poke fun at them a little bit and enjoy that. It becomes a family memory, right? Well, sometimes I think we act like that when we come to the Scriptures, when we come to our relationship with God. It's all about me. There's an old hymn that we used to sing. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Da 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 da. Every promise in the book is mine, 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 me. I, R, us. Speaking in the majestic plural, of course. Well, the problem is when you come to Romans chapter 8, Paul has just gone through eight whole chapters of establishing very clearly that it's not really about us. Whether we are Gentile or Jewish, it's not about us. Now, in Paul's day, God's people had come to be very self-centered, and for some very good reasons. First of all, there had been 450 years of being beat up by the whole world. Well, really, if you think about it, about 780 years, since about 780 BC, the Jewish people had not really been their own independent people. First, the 10 northern tribes that had broken off from David and Solomon's kingdom were swallowed by the Assyrian armies. And then in 587 BC, about 250 years later, the southern kingdom was swallowed by the Babylonian Empire. And a group of people were taken to the city of Babylon in present-day Iraq. And it was with that remnant that God really began to work with them and to reveal who He was in a deeper way and brought them back to Jerusalem about 100 years later. They were still under someone else's thumb. That was the thumb of the Babylonians first, and then the Persian Empire, and then another 400 years after, the thumb of the Greek Empire, and then the thumb after about 100 years of glorious, glorious freedom. Well, then the thumb of Rome, and that was it. They were always under someone's thumb. Now, there was a promise that God had given their ancestor to Abraham. You'll find it in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Awesome. Land, power, position, fame. Who doesn't want to have that? They certainly did. But if God is who He says He is, and if we are under someone's thumb, has God failed? See, the problem is they tended to read Genesis 12, 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. Period. End of sentence. But they missed, as can we? The point and the purpose behind why God spoke those words to Abram before he would become Abraham. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. You will be a blessing, the end of verse 2. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, yes. But the bottom line, the reason for it, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's why God gave the promise. That's why God made out of one man and one woman dead essentially in their ability to procreate at age 90 and 80 into an entire nation. So that something would enter into the broken, ruined human race through them, excuse me, and bring redemption to all nations, to all peoples, not just to political sections of the world that happen to have the name USA, China, North Korea, Venezuela, Zambia slapped on the map, but to people, actual groups of people, families of people who have become nations. God loves the nations. That's why it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, not just rocks and clouds and skies and hills, but people. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. If we don't keep that in mind, what God's purpose is, we'll get all confused about whether we are called or rejected or set aside or more special than you or less special than him or her. We'll lose sight of what Paul really wants us to know. And it begins right at the beginning of verse 29, those who God foreknew. You could translate that accurately. Those whom God foreloved, loved before they loved him. Do you get the difference there? When we use the English word, as the NIV does, foreseen, those whom God foreknew, we think of foreseen, we think of almost of fortune-telling or of some great seer looking through the valleys of time and seeing things to come. This means foreloved. Moms, you've had kids. You'll understand what it means to forelove. Well, some of you dads might know this too. You loved that child who's grown up to be 15 years old in our case. Impossibilities of impossibilities, getting a driver's test soon. We loved that kid before he even came to be. God knew who you were and he loved you and he laid out a plan for your life. Before you loved him, before you were even aware of who he was aware of you and loved you. That's the first thing to understand. If you are going to fulfill God's purpose for your life, it has to begin by understanding that it's not about you. God didn't choose you because you were so aware of him and he said, man, I've got to get Steve on my side. I got to get him on my side or things are just going to go kittywampus in my plan. No. God didn't need me. But God chose to love me. And God didn't need you. But he chose to love you. He chose to know you and to know that you would do things that you would not be proud of and things that others would find reprehensible, and he chose to love you anyway. And he chose to redeem you, and he chose to give you a hope and a future. God foreloved you. We don't deserve it, but he did it. He loved you. But for what reason? For what purpose? Back to Romans 8:29. For those God loved in advance, foreknew, he also predestined. There's that word that causes all the trouble. Predestined. Well, we're all robots. God knows exactly what we're going to do before we do it. He knew that some people would love him and embrace him, and he knew that other people would not love him and would not embrace him, and so he created those people to go to hell and these people to go to heaven. But who really has a choice? Years ago, I was in a theology class at a seminary that I took a few supplementary courses from when I was at Bethel Seminary. And it wasn't a Calvinist school. In fact, it was a Lutheran school. And the guy was talking about, the professor was talking about how Luther saw salvation. And as best as I understood it, at the end of the day, salvation really is something done to you, not something you accept. You don't really make a decision for Christ. In fact, he went so far as to say Billy Graham was a heretic. Why? Because he offers the gift of salvation. He invites people to accept Jesus. You can't accept Jesus. God knew you were going to do it, and he triggered you to do it, and like an automaton, you said yes. And other people were never going to do it, and they say no, and they go to hell, and it makes God look good, and others go to heaven, and it makes him look good. Without getting into all that, predestined simply means chosen and given power to become something inevitably. Chosen and given power to become something inevitably. And what is it that we are chosen and called and given power to do inevitably? Read the second part of the verse. Predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's it. It's not about whether I get to heaven or not. It's about whether I become like Jesus. Because I can go to heaven. I could. And I could live such a way in this world before I arrive there that no one else is encouraged to love God because of me. Did I fulfill God's purpose for calling me? No. I would not have. But if I am becoming more like Jesus in my reactions when life gets tough and the pressure is put on and love comes out instead of hatred and grace comes out instead of reaction and hope comes out instead of despair, that's going to have an effect. That's going to touch someone else, and they will find power to believe that maybe God has power to change them as well, and they join the family of God. It's not about me. Do you see what I'm saying? This is all about who God is and how he loves those who are not yet home in his family. We are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that when people look at you and I and the pressure is on, they see something different. They see Jesus. And not just another human being flailing around in sin trying to get even. The world has seen enough of that. But it's dying to see the opposite. It's dying to see Jesus and live. And as the old cliche says, the only Bible some people will ever read is you and me. What are they reading? Who are they seeing? You know what I think a great Christmas gift for Jesus might be? Choose to say, not my will, but yours be done. Because his will is going to be our happiness in the end. It may not be happiness now. Being conformed means that there is pressure and molding. Remember how Jeremiah says he went to the potter's house. And he saw the potter take a lump of clay and he threw it on the wheel and he spun the wheel and he put his pressure on the hand and he created a pot and it got a little bit wobbly and he took it off and he threw it down again and he pressed it and he molded it and he shaped it again. Being molded is not fun, as I've discovered. I'm only 50. I've got another 50 years of the molding to go on if my genes should happen to be as lucky as my grandmother's. She made it to 100. There's a standard. I possibly could make it to 100. But I'm pretty sure that I have a long way to go in being molded and conformed to the image of Jesus. What about you? Have you arrived? Is there nothing that needs to happen inside you and me so that the world that's dying to see Jesus will and live? See, we are being predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among brothers. Now, ladies, don't feel left out. You too are being conformed to the likeness of Christ so that he may be the firstborn. And the whole family, brothers and sisters, joined together, becoming a temple in which God lives by his Spirit, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2:29. God wants a larger family. And his purpose, the purpose that Paul talks about in the very previous verse, verse 28 of Romans 8, is all about God's purpose being fulfilled. And that purpose, you can trace it back through all its different forms and expressions, goes all the way back to Genesis 12:3. That all nations on earth may be blessed through you. And you thought your life was just about being happy and going to heaven when you died. No, it is about something much bigger, much more exciting than simply happiness now and pie in the sky when you die. It's about entering into the great purpose of God. To push back the gates of hell and to set captives free, to bring recovery of sight to the blind, good news to the poor, to proclaim the acceptable year of our God, that everyone, whosoever will, may come. So it turns out that while it's not about my plans and my purposes, God does want me and you to be part of something that is going to transform this broken world into something beautiful. You know, the school that I work with, Veritas Academy, it's a classical school. There's three things that we're all about: truth, beauty, and goodness. Truth, beauty, and goodness. That is what God wants to shape us to be in this world. People who see truth and acknowledge it and celebrate it and cling to it and say, yes, God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar if necessary. I'll know the truth and I'll be changed by the truth. To be people who see beauty. Yes, this world is fallen, but take a look. Have you never seen mountains and said, oh my goodness, that's more than just pretty. It's beautiful. There is a God of order, and His order is beauty, even in the midst of chaos. And have you ever done something that was unexpected by someone else, and it even moved them to tears or to speechless gratitude? And you knew that the good that you did didn't have its beginning in you. It came from something bigger beyond you. And you knew that it came from God. And it was so worth doing, whatever the cost. That's the blessing. It is not about you, and yet it can't be done without you. So in the end, Romans 8:29, both at the same time, is not about you, but it's also about you. God invites you and me to be part of something so much bigger than just this moment. Just our desires to be transformed into His likeness, that we might experience the life we always really wanted to have. You know, I think again about that blackmail photo of my parents sitting at the table crying because the presents weren't mine. You know, I grew up a little bit. I began to understand that my turn would come. There would be the birthday party that would be about me. But maybe I could celebrate my brother. And I'll never forget the birthday of his that means the most in my life. He came about 15 years later, 16 years later, when I was 20. And my brother was 22. And he'd gone through his last surgery to stabilize his leg after the cancer had been removed 2 years before. And he'd gone through other surgeries. It was a mess. When you have cancer, it's one long ordeal. But finally, his birthday came. His 22nd birthday. And I remember sitting at the table, same kitchen table, seeing the aftermath of the presents that had been opened, and looking at him, and seeing him there, and thinking to myself, God, what are you going to do with him? And what are you going to do with me? I was about to launch out to go to North Central and begin the process that would eventually lead to me being a pastor and being a chaplain and being a teacher and a guest speaker at some churches. And I knew that my brother was about to go to seminary because he believed that God had spared his life as a kid with cancer, so that he could minister to kids who had cancer and had head injuries and had birth defects and had other things. And 25, well, almost 30 years later now, he's still a chaplain. He's still working with families who have gone through incredible things that they should never have had to go through, so that he could tell them, I've been where your kid is, and Jesus is greater. And his plans haven't ended. And God still has good in store for those who love Him, who are called according to His purposes. It wouldn't have happened if it hadn't been for the hard thing of cancer. And the things in my life wouldn't have been if I hadn't walked through that valley with my brother, through his cancer, with my other brother, through his head injury. It wasn't about us, but it was about us. Because as we trusted God, as we gave Him our pain, as we gave Him our hopes, as we gave Him our frustrations and our despair, He transformed all that. And He has brought blessing to others because of it. So the good news of the gospel this morning is that while it's not about you, it is about you. He has called you. And He will give you the power to endure so that you can be a channel through which God's promise will come to someone else who needs to know that God loves and God is and God has a plan. If you will trust Him, if you will you? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it has power to encourage us. And I pray, Lord, that you will have taken these words this morning and encourage someone to not give up, to keep trusting, to keep believing that you are who you say you are. You are the resurrection and the life. Lord, let your word bear good fruit now. In my life and in the life of these precious people whom you called here this morning. May we see you. May we be changed again to the image of Jesus. For your kingdom's sake, we pray. Amen.